far and near, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Not that you had any doubt about that, but I can tell you for sure that that is a fact. Far and near. Lord willing, I plan to give a full report on our trip to Kenya next Sunday night. I wanted to have enough time to put it together in a way that would be most informative and most beneficial. And as I told Brad as we parted the other day, that I want to present it in such a way that there may even be some here encouraged to embark on a similar effort. And if not that, to support similar efforts. I was thinking about even some of our young men here. You may be encouraged to go somewhere where the gospel really has not been planted for many years, or perhaps an area where it has not been planted at all. I don't want your parents to hear that because they might be worried about you, so I'll try to keep it from them. But I do plan to do that next Sunday night. I want to say, though, a few words here about the trip this morning. It was very gratifying. There were times, of course, that it was even very, very exciting. But there were some serious challenges at various times. And I'll have some more specifics on that next Sunday night. We had many opportunities to strengthen the brethren there. Many, many classes with a number of different brethren from a number of different local churches in and around Neary. We also had quite a few opportunities to preach to non-Christians. And I think you've heard some of the reports. There were 5 people who were baptized into Christ during our stay there. I feel like within just a short period of time, we will hear some good news concerning some more. People were very, very willing to hear the gospel. You know how you got an opportunity to preach to people? You said, hey, would you like to study the Bible? And most all of them said, yes. They were not all converted. Some did not obey for the very same reasons that you've encountered in your efforts to teach others. But so many were willing. I learned that you better be ready to preach the gospel at any time. You might not have any notes with you. But if you've got your Bible, and even if you don't have your Bible, you better be ready to quote some passages. You better be able to give a full survey of the plan of salvation, what God has done for us, what we need to do in response, because there were days when it was just unbelievable, the number of opportunities we had. But I thank you so much for your financial support. Bear with me. For your financial support enabling us to do this, for the many encouraging words, for the many prayers. To use the words that, or to use the phrase found in Ezra and Nehemiah several times, the good hand of our God was upon us. And so I appreciate that very much. For those who preached, who taught classes in my absence, I'll say to all of you, in the native tongue there, Asante. That is Kikuru for thank you. And I learned to say Asante because that was a phrase that I had to repeat over and over again. But I appreciate so much the opportunities that we've been given and could not do it without all of you. This morning, why did God redeem Israel? There are answers to that question that will be quite obvious, and we'll, of course, get into some of the obvious reasons why he did that, but there will be some others which will not be so obvious. And I know you're probably asking, well, why are we so concerned about God's redemption of Israel? Well, hopefully what we'll be able to see in the lesson today is that their redemption is a preview of our own. It is a foreshadowing of our own redemption in Jesus Christ. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? When we're talking about the redemption of Israel, that's primarily what we mean. Why did He deliver them from Egyptian bondage? Well, He did it for several reasons. And here's one that will be quite obvious to us. He did it to free them from slavery. He wanted to bring them out of the bondage they were in Egypt. Notice with me Leviticus 26 and verse 13 that you see here on the screen. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. So God's purpose, of course, was to free them from that yoke of bondage. But I want you to notice especially the figure of speech used here. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Well, if He made them walk upright, how were they walking before? They were stooped over. And they were stooped over for what reason? And I don't mean literally or physically. They were stooped over because of the heavy bondage. They were bearing a heavy burden in Egypt. And of course, His purpose, when they cried out to Him for deliverance, was to free them from that bondage. But God also redeemed them in order to create a people He could call His own. A very special group of people separated from all other people on the face of the earth. And again, there are several passages that indicate that this was God's purpose in doing so. In Exodus 6 and verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And so these people would be a special people to Him. There would be this father-son relationship between them. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Again, just this very special purpose God had in mind for these people, the Israelites. And then also in 1 Kings 8 and verse 53, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance. And so far, to free them from slavery, and then to create this special people of His own, a people separated from all other people. But here's a third reason. To make this special people into a holy nation, obedient to His will, so that He might dwell among them. Not just separate a people who would just go about their business and just do whatever, but a people who would sanctify themselves, who would be separated from the ways of these other people. Holy people, obedient people, a people that He could find a dwelling place among. And again, there are passages that indicate this purpose of His. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, and also in Exodus 19 and verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. So not just a nation separated from all other nations, but a holy nation. Again, we'll see this purpose of dwelling here in just a minute. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then finally, in Exodus 29 and verse 46, I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. Now again, in order for Him to dwell among them, they needed to be this holy nation, this obedient people unto Him. And then another purpose, of course, was to give them the land, or the inheritance that He had promised to them. In Leviticus 25 and verse 38, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan. So not just to take them out of that land, but to give them a special land. A land, as we read about elsewhere, that was flowing with milk and honey. A very cherished land. In Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." And then finally in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, "Then He brought us out from there that He might bring us in to give us the land of which He swore to our fathers." And I like the way that's worded. He brought us out that He might bring us in. He brought us out of this land in order to give us another one. Then another purpose, of course, was to make a name for Himself, to bring praise and honor and glory to His name. You remember Pharaoh's question when Moses first appeared before him? Moses said, "The Lord has commanded, let my people go." And Pharaoh very defiantly asked, "Well, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah?" Well, as I've heard many preachers say in the past, he got a 10-lesson course in who is the Lord, as the Lord inflicted those plagues upon Egypt. They had no question about who he was. They may not have been obedient to him. They may not have responded as they should have to him, but they knew who he was. His name was declared in a powerful way to those Egyptians and, of course, to everyone else who knew anything at all about those plagues. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 23, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name?" Now, as we think about this particular point, let's be careful here. This is not some boastful effort on the part of the Lord. I want to be famous. You know, I want everybody to know who I am. It's not as we would think of it, as we go out to make a name for ourselves. The reason he wants to bring praise and honor and glory to his name is so that others would come to him, so that others would be attracted to him, know about him, and want to serve him with a willing and obedient heart. That's really what it ultimately comes down to. And then another passage on this particular point, from Deuteronomy 26 and verse 19. "And that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken." Now, does any of this sound familiar? We haven't been really discussing our own redemption at this point. We've just been talking about the redemption of Israel, God redeeming them from the bondage of Egypt. Well, it should sound familiar because he redeemed us for the very same reasons. We'll be able to go point by point and show that he has redeemed us for all of the very same reasons. The Israelites' redemption was a preview, a foreshadowing of our own redemption in Christ. And so let's just go back through those same points, but this time we're going to apply them to our own redemption in Jesus Christ. Obviously, he wanted to free us from slavery. Not the bondage of Egypt, of course, but the bondage of sin. Something which is spoken of course, quite frequently throughout the New Testament. In Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Remember what we read earlier there in Leviticus 26 and verse 13? Remember where he says, "I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright"? That yoke that was around them was so heavy that it caused them to stoop. Okay? It was a heavy burden to bear. And I want you to think about that in terms of the invitation that Jesus issues to each and every one of us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so in Jesus, we're exchanging a yoke which causes us to stoop over, a yoke which is entirely too heavy to bear, for a yoke which enables us to walk upright, a yoke which enables us to walk in freedom, a yoke which is just right for us. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Titus 2 and verse 14, it says, Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, deliver us from every lawless deed, from every sin and the bondage that comes with that sin. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. He wants us to become slaves of righteousness. And again, that's a much easier yoke to bear. But then continuing with these reasons for our redemption. He did it in order to create a people He could call His own. A special group of people separated from all other people on the face of the earth. In Titus 2 and verse 14, continuing a little bit further than we did a few minutes ago. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, this is how he describes that special people. Those of us who are a part of this one body, this one church. But you are a chosen generation, His own special people. And then also love the way that it's worded here in Revelation 5 and verse 9. Speaking, of course, there in the beginning about Jesus. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This special people includes Africans and Filipinos, Europeans and Asians, and Americans, and people of so many other countries and languages and dialects. And He has drawn people from so many different places and translated in them into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love. All part of this one body, a very, very special group of people. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of that special group of people? But God also redeemed us to make this special people into a holy nation, obedient to His will, so that He might dwell among them. Again, I know we're covering the same ground, but this time we're applying it to our own redemption. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 and 17. For you are the temple of the living God. In other words, a dwelling place for God. But what does that require? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Every single word in that passage is important. We need to make, of course, very careful application of it. But then also He redeemed us in order to give us the land He has promised to us. He brought us out that He might bring us in. He brought us out of the land of sin, the land of slavery, to give us a very special place, a very special inheritance. John 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. He has prepared this special place, though, for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 is described as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I am going to a city, the song says, where the roses never fade. It's not like that here, is it? Roses can be so beautiful. Other flowers can be so beautiful for just a short period of time. The beauty of heaven never fades. And it's not because, you know, there's something majestic about its appearance. The beauty never fades because we will be in eternal fellowship with our Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Its beauty has everything to do with who is there and who we will be with throughout all eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Even there, when we've been there 10,000 years, we're just getting started. Think about an eternity. That's the place that God has prepared for us, an eternity with God in heaven. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, the writer there was trying to encourage some brethren who, in the face of persecution, were trying to make things easier for themselves by going back into Judaism. And he talks about how when they first became Christians, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. You joyfully endured persecution at that time, and the reason you did is that you knew that you had a better an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And that's in Hebrews 10 and verse 34. And then, of course, God did all this to make a name for Himself, to bring praise and honor to His name. There in Ephesians chapter 1, you have kind of a sweeping review of God's plan of redemption. And there are several statements made, even there in the first chapter, as to the purpose in this plan of redemption. Let me just point out a few of those. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6, this was done to the praise of the glory of His grace. And in Ephesians 1 verses 12 and 14, to the praise of His glory. To exalt His name. Really, when you think about it, every one of us, those who have been called into this one body through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are walking monuments to His greatness. We are evidence, we are testimony of what God can do for people through His powerful gospel. And so as we live and manifest or display that gospel, we allow it to live in us and transform us. It's not anything that makes us really look better. It makes God look better. We are monuments to His greatness, to His grace, to His power. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, again, all of this was done that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then to another passage that we've referred to several times, but we keep sort of adding a little bit to it each time. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, have we seen the points of comparison? Well, there's one thing that we're kind of leaving out here, though, aren't we? Can you think of another element common to the Israelites' redemption and also to our own? The lesson would be seriously or woefully incomplete if we didn't mention this one. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, of course, talking about our redemption in Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Does that sound familiar? Exodus 12 and verse 13. Remember how the firstborn were spared in that tenth plague? The firstborn of Israel. They took the blood of a lamb, sprinkled it on the top and sides of the doorpost. And here's a statement made to these people. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. So the blood of a lamb, the central role in the redemption of the Israelites and obviously in our own redemption. So again, just to kind of review very quickly these points of comparison. The Israelites' redemption, why did God redeem them? To free them from slavery. The very same is true with ours. And this time, of course, freeing us from the slavery of sin. He redeemed them so that He would have a people He could call His own, separated from all other peoples. Again, the same with our redemption. He wanted this special people to become a holy nation, an obedient people in whom He could dwell. Again, the very same is true with our redemption. He brought them out so that He might bring them in to give them this promised inheritance, this wonderful land of Canaan. Well, He gives us something too. A place far better than any place here on this earth, even a land flowing with milk and honey. He redeemed them in order to bring praise to His name. And certainly the salvation that we have in Christ displays in a powerful way the grace and the mercy, the power and the long-suffering of our Heavenly Father as shown through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. They were redeemed by the blood of a lamb. They would have perished like everyone else, if not for the blood of a lamb. Of course, in our redemption, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And without it, we would perish like everyone else. I put this lesson together for several reasons. Yes, to help us better understand some things in the Old Testament, to better understand the redemption of the Israelites. But again, especially though, that we might better understand our own. And sometimes if we can see the points of their redemption, maybe it makes our redemption even clearer. But hopefully this also develops within us some confidence in the Scriptures, that these indeed are a product of God. How could all of this foreshadowing be true unless God was behind every bit of this? Isn't it amazing that in His redemption of a people so long ago, you have the very same principles in operation that are in operation with our redemption in Jesus Christ? Now, the question we need to pose before we close the lesson is, have you been redeemed? Would you love to be freed from the slavery of sin? Would you like to be a part of this special people? And wouldn't you like to be changed into someone who is holy someone who is obedient to the Lord, someone in whom the Lord will dwell, someone in whom the Lord can say, I will be your father, and you will be my son. And wouldn't you like to be a part of that inheritance? Wouldn't you like to receive that wonderful inheritance? If you come forward this morning and decide to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you decide this morning to obey the gospel, once again, there will be a powerful testimony to the greatness of our God. It will bring praise to His glory. And I know that's indeed what you want to do. If you need to respond this morning, please let it be known as we stand and sing.